The Old Testament reading for the 13th Sunday after Trinity is from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. The men of Israel took captive 200,000 of their relatives, women, son, and daughters. They also took much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out to meet the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. But you have killed them in a rage that has reached up to heaven. And now you intend to subjugate the people of Judah and Jerusalem, male and female, as your slaves. Have you not sins of your own against the Lord your God? Now hear me, and send back the captives from your relatives, whom you have taken, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Certain chiefs also of the men of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Meleshilamoth, Jezekiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who were coming from the war and said to them, 'You shall not bring the captives in here, for you propose to bring guilt upon us against the Lord, in addition to our present sins and guilt. For our guilt is already great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel.' And so the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the assembly. And the men who have been mentioned by name rose and took the captives, and with the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them. They clothed them, gave them sandals, provided them with food and drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble among them on donkeys. They brought them to their kinsfolk at Jericho, the city of palm trees, and then they returned to Samaria." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Galatians chapter 3. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, that is one, should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. This is our sermon text. Turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' The lawyer answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 10, 23 to 37. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, by most polls, the favorite family movie of all time is Disney's Mary Poppins. The movie was based on a book that was one of Walt Disney's own favorite childhood stories when he was young. The nanny Mary Poppins is practically perfect, as the children find out early on in the story. Mary Poppins eventually teaches their parents, by few words and by many examples, how children should be raised and loved. Now, there was a man in Jesus' day who you could say was a Mary Poppins. He was practically perfect, or so he thought. He was the lawyer talking to Jesus in our gospel. And this lawyer was the target of Jesus' most famous parable of all, the Good Samaritan. What is the point of this parable, which is so widely known and used even today that we even name our hospitals after it? Let's look at the occasion for the parable. Look at why Jesus tells this story. The lawyer had asked Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that's the key question that frames everything else. You have to consider the verbs in this question very carefully. What should I do to inherit eternal life? From what do most private practice lawyers earn their living? Do you know? They make their money from estates. They are experts in inheritance law. The lawyer in this gospel was thinking about his relationship to God in legal terms, maybe in estate terms, because he uses the word inherit. He was thinking about eternal life not as a gift from God, as the Bible teaches, but as something that would be his legal right to own as an inheritance. Now, the problem for this lawyer was not that it was any other way, but how do I obtain this right? It's a typical lawyer's question. For their clients, lawyers are always asking the questions, which laws apply here? And how do I obtain my fair share of the benefits? Here is an example from another area of law. Some people in the United States have Native American ancestry. Depending on which Indian nation they are descended from and how many generations back that is, they may be entitled to certain benefits due to treaties and congressional acts. If you are one of these people, how do you obtain those rights and your fair share? Well, you go and see a lawyer, and he will find out which laws apply and what you have to do to obtain those benefits. This is the type of question that the lawyer was asking. About 15 centuries prior to Jesus' day, God had made a covenant with his people, the Jews. That's the Mosaic Covenant. In that covenant were certain clauses pertaining to eternal life, but it was not clear to the lawyer which of those laws applied or how they applied. When the lawyer asked Jesus which of the laws applied, Jesus turned around and asked, "Well, what do you think?" The lawyer replied with the two greatest commandments: love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied in so many words, "Well, yes, that's it. You got it. Do that, and you will inherit eternal life as a right and a claim under God's covenant. Go do it." Well, what happened then? Luke tells us that the lawyer wanted to justify himself. And here is the jumping point off for the Good Samaritan parable. Justify is legal language or legal action. It is what the defense attorney does in a court. He tries to prove that his client is innocent by demonstrating that his client has not violated the law. When the lawyer looked at those greatest commandments, he knew that nobody could accuse him of not loving God, because the law of God in your heart and your soul and your mind is subjective, and it's not subject to proof or verification. Your faith is between you and God. Nobody can judge you otherwise. So the lawyer was safe. Love of the neighbor is public. It's witnessed by many people. The lawyer could have argued about the meaning of love, or what does love really mean, but instead that would reveal his hypocrisy, because he didn't really agree with what love is. So instead he went after the word neighbor. The lawyer wanted to argue with Jesus that the term neighbor had a very limited application. That's commonly how we use that term. He wanted to argue that he had been a good neighbor to the people in his neighborhood. He had kept up the appearance of his property, mowed his lawn, painted the house when it needed it, helped out his next door neighbors when they needed help, when they had to move heavy stuff. He had them over for dinner on occasion. He was kind to the children, kind to the pets, didn't kick the dog. In other words, he was what we today call a good neighbor. People in the audience, though, knew that this lawyer was not kind to people who were not in his neighborhood, those who were not of his social class or race, and was, as often the case in those days for those lawyers, he used his knowledge of the law to oppress the poor, the widows, and the orphans. These, quote, other people were not his neighbors, so he thought the law did not apply to them. Now, with the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus argued that the term neighbor had the widest application possible. It is whoever you are a neighbor to. Samaritans and Jews were enemies. There was no love lost between them on either side. And Jesus' point was that the term neighbor in the second greatest commandment refers to everyone, including your enemies. Now, the result of Jesus' parable was that the lawyer could not claim that eternal life was his right as an inheritance under the law because he had not treated everybody with love. And as a result, he was not going to get eternal life. He's not going to get that. The alternative was what the Jews called Sheol, and we call hell. Jesus gave him no relief, exception, or pardon to get out of that sentence because this man wanted to justify himself. He was not looking for grace. How about you? How does Jesus' teaching here apply to you? Can you inherit eternal life as your right? Can you do anything to inherit it? The same laws, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, they all apply to you. Do you love everybody, including your enemies, in that way? No, you don't. Neither do I. Nobody can make that claim. So then how do you obtain eternal life? St. Paul, a former lawyer, answers this question in Romans 3. And basically, the whole book of Romans and Galatians is devoted to answering this question. But we'll just look at these verses. I quote them in part, verses 19 to 28, again, Romans chapter 3. Quote, "We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. For there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." End of quote from St. Paul, Romans 3. Eternal life is not your right as if it is some sort of inheritance. Eternal life is not something you can earn through your virtues, good works, or even because of your faith, as if faith was some sort of meritorious work. Therefore, eternal life can only be obtained as a gracious gift from God. And this gift comes to you from God because of the redemption accomplished by Jesus on the cross, his suffering and death. And this redemption is proclaimed in a wondrous way in the Christian gospel and in its sacraments. And these produce faith in those who hear, understand, and believe in it. And those who have faith will be saved. Blessed are those who hear the gospel and believe it. That is the meaning of the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Jesus' name, amen.